Good morning. Good morning. Wow. Okay. My name's Rich. I'm the pastor, and I don't know how to use a microphone. We like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using for just about forever. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Hopefully, I don't do that to you ever again. But as we begin, could we bow our heads and pray? God, thank you for being with us, and thank you that our ears still work, and we're grateful, God, for the chance to be together. Thank you for the chance to sing to you and to pray to you. Thank you for the chance to listen for your Spirit speaking through the Scriptures. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. God, you know how desperately some of us are feeling the need for this today, the need to come together and to find some encouragement, to find some hope, to be reminded of your love. And God, for those of us who are wandering in here thinking, I don't feel a need for that, God, would you connect with us? Would you help us to become aware of how much we need the God who made us, the God who loves us? You are good to us, God. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for getting us here. Now I pray you'd help us to be open to you. Thank you, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able, interested, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we are grateful to you for the assurance that you give us of your love for us, of your presence with us. God, you know that so many times as we go through this life, we find ourselves wondering, are you really there? Are we on the right track? Are you still with us, God? And God, we thank you for those moments where you sneak in. You sneak in through a song or a scripture or something somebody says to us just out of the blue, and you just remind us in some way of your love, of your presence, of the continued work that you're accomplishing in our lives and through us in the lives of others. God, thank you for those moments of assurance. I pray that today might be one of those moments for everyone here, that every one of us might know today that we are loved by you, the God who made us, that we might know that you are for us, that it's for us that you came in your Son, Jesus Christ, to conquer sin and death and the devil, to defeat all of that, to break the power of all of that by, Lord Jesus, your death and resurrection. God, help us. Help us to live in that freedom, to live with that joy, to live with that peace, that assurance of knowing that the God of the universe has us in the palm of his hand, that the enemy is not victorious over us, but that you are the one who has won the victory and that we can live in that freedom. Thank you, God. Today, would you help us to experience that? Today, for those of us who walk in here feeling like we got chains around our ankles and heavy weights dragging us back, God, would you please break those chains? Would you lift those weights? Would you help us to experience your grace and your goodness, your forgiveness, your freedom? God, we're doing our part. We're coming to you. We're acknowledging our failures. We're acknowledging our need. We are in need of your grace. We need to be forgiven. We're in need of your Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us the energy, the strength, the wisdom to live in this world the way you want us to. God, we're coming to you for these things today. And you know, God, some of us are coming to you today needing brokenness healed, needing griefs comforted, needing anxiety replaced with your peace. God, all these things that we bring with us today, we give ourselves to you. We open our hearts, our minds, our lives up to you. And we invite you to do your transforming, gracious, loving work. Thank you, God. Thank you for getting us to this time, to this place. Help us to have hearts and minds open to you and to each other. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. We're going to take a couple minutes now where you have a chance to shake hands with each other, to introduce yourself to somebody. Hopefully they wrote their real name on your name tag, on their name tag.
All right. Whew.
Hope everybody got one of the little welcome bulletins when you came in. I'll let you know what's going on around here. And of course, inside there is that welcome card that if there's a way we can pray for you this week, let us know how we can pray for you. And if there's a way you're thanking God this week, maybe as you were just talking to somebody and they asked how you're doing, you shared something, you know, you shared how your week is going great. And, oh, I got to wait. I gotta wait a minute. Sorry. Oh man, There is this part of me that would love to just let that keep going. Maybe you were talking to somebody and they said, hey, how you doing? And you said, great, and you shared some amazing thing that's happened this last week. You can share that with the rest of your church family too and thank God for it, and we'll put it on the bulletin next week and we'll shoot it out in an email this week and let other people celebrate with you the good things that God has been doing. But whatever you write on this card, maybe you just give some feedback and you tell us you don't ever want to have to shake anybody's hand again, whatever it might be, just write it on the card and drop it in the offering box back there, and then that way I'll get it tomorrow and can follow up with you this week. If you're giving today, you can drop it in that box too, and thank you to all of you who give faithfully or sporadically or however you give in response to God's leading, whether you drop it in the box, whether you give online, we are grateful for all of that. If you want to know more about the church and how we're doing financially and what's coming up, all that stuff, we're having a meeting today. We're having a meeting today. Hi. We're having a meeting today after this service. It's once a year we have an annual meeting, and if you've committed to membership here, you get to officially vote for the church board and who will be serving in the church board this coming year. So that happens right after this service. So we'll have like 5 minutes for people to talk and gather and all that kind of stuff, and then we'll just be right in here. We'll have that meeting, and it'll be brief. It'll be like 15, 20 minutes, and a chance to ask questions in that meeting too, and then we'll break up and get ready for the next service. There are other things going on. I know some of you went to the bra packing party yesterday, and I hear good things. I can't believe how many bras have stacked up out there in the lobby. Feel free to keep bringing them if you want to. I know we said through the month of February, but if you're sitting here and thinking, oh, I didn't bring them with me, bring them next Sunday. That's fine. No big deal. And they have a packing party every month, and we'll be taking all those up there to Chesterton to get packed and sorted and shipped out here in the coming weeks. So thank you to all of you who have bugged your friends and asked for their bras and all that fun stuff. I got to say, it's been fun just like to come in. Just about every time I come into the office, I walk past the basket that we leave out in the entryway during the week, and I'm like, oh, more bras. People are just dropping them off at like random times. I don't know if you know this, but we've got a couple of like security-type cameras out there in the lobby. You might have noticed them looking out at the parking lot and looking down in that lobby. And I get a little thing on my phone, like motion sensor stuff. So if you ever just come and hang out there, it'll tell me like someone's hanging out there in the lobby. And the other day I looked and I was like, oh, okay, there were people in there like middle of the night or whatever. And people like at 5 in the morning dropping off bras, 9:30 at night dropping off bras. Anyway. So that's been fun, and it's good to know that something that many of us were just going to throw away can actually go to help some women escape from sex slavery and escape from a life of prostitution. So anyway, that's a good thing. Thank you to all of you who continue to give to the food pantry, and there are other opportunities that will be coming up for you to give in different ways. I feel like there was one other thing I was supposed to mention, but now I can't remember what it was. Maybe it was the t-shirts. I don't know. If you didn't grab one of those yet, grab one. I think all of one of the sizes is gone. I forget which size it is, but I thought most of you were bigger than you are, I think. I think it's the smaller sizes that all went. I didn't estimate well how many of the different sizes to get. All right. You've got some notes in there for this morning's message. We are making our way through the New Testament this year. We made our way all through the Gospel of Matthew. We're almost done with this letter to the Hebrews. And then this week, we'll finish Hebrews in these next couple of days. And Wednesday, we'll start on the letter of James, which is just 5 chapters. So next Sunday, I'll talk about James, and then we'll be moving right on to the next thing. If you need to know where we're reading, since we're jumping around, there are little bookmarks out in the lobby on the table. There's some yellow ones, blue ones that just say, like, here's when we start the next book, which date we start the next book on, okay? Or we try to put it in the bulletin each week, and there's something on the website, I think. But anyway, I want to make sure you're able to track with us as we make our way through this. I've already heard from some of you, like, about this letter to the Hebrews, for example. Like, wow, I had never read this book of the Bible. It's weird. I guess I never made it all the way through. And that's part of why we're doing this, because there's good stuff in every nook and cranny of the New Testament, every nook and cranny of the Bible. And so I want to encourage you to read all the way through the New Testament this year. And of course, on Sunday, I get to highlight some of the things I find more interesting and I think will be most helpful for us. So today is the last look at Hebrews. This unusual book of the Bible written to people who are kind of steeped in the story of the Old Testament, the story of what God had done from creation all the way through calling Abraham to go and be the father of a new nation, all the way through Moses and the Exodus and the whole deal. And he starts it off, as we noticed the last couple of weeks, starts off the whole thing by saying, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. They have this sense that, like, we are in some kind of last days. I know several of you have commented at different times, like, oh, I feel like we're living in the last days, Pastor, and you see what's on the news, it's the last days. Well, 2,000 years ago, they had that same feeling. We're living in the last days, that God has done something new at this point in history, and somehow these last days have stretched on for a couple thousand years now. But it is true that God has done something unique and unusual through his son, through Jesus Christ. He has spoken to us and revealed himself in a way that is unique, that is different, and that the book of Hebrews wants to say over and over again, does say, is better, is a clearer revelation of who God is than what God had shown in the past. It's almost like in the past we could see God, he was revealing, he was speaking to us through these prophets, and we were hearing the message, but, you know, we had some cotton in our ears, and there was music playing, we couldn't quite make it all out, and, you know, we were trying to see, but we didn't have our glasses on, and it was early, and, you know, we could see God, but now God has revealed himself through his son. Now, like, he has spoken incredibly clearly. Now the glasses are on, now we're wide awake, we can see who God is through Jesus so much more clearly than we've ever seen before. And so last week we talked about how that means, and chapter 2 mentions, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so we do not drift away. We have to pay attention, we have to listen well, because otherwise we'll drift. If we're not paying attention, we drift. Just like driving a car, if you're not paying attention, you're going to drift into the oncoming traffic, and that's not a good thing. Or just drift off the road like I did when I was 16 and fell asleep at the wheel. That's not a good thing, all right? You have to pay attention. Because God is speaking, and we need to hear it. That next verse, this is what we looked at last week. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It says we need each other. We need to be encouraging each other because sin will trick us. And it will. If we don't listen to God, if we don't respond to God, our hearts will grow hard. But we need to encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today. That means if there's some encouragement you need to give to somebody, you don't do that on the day called tomorrow, all right? You don't do that on some day next week on your calendar. If God puts on your heart, you know what, I need to encourage that person. They need some help. They need somebody to give them a little hope. You do that today. You don't put that off. All right, and so today, as we're looking at the rest of the letter to the Hebrews, I'm going to just real quick, we have basically skipped over all the interesting stuff that he does, the author does, comparing Jesus to all those Old Testament things that happen, comparing him to Abraham, comparing him to Moses, comparing him to the high priest, comparing him to the sacrifices that they offer. He just over and over again grabs images from Israel's history and says, oh, that was good. Oh, well, then Jesus is like that, but better. And he does just a little bit of that in Hebrews chapter 9. I just wanted to grab this one little bit before we get to the main point today. It says, but he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Says Jesus has given his own life, and he's just spent time talking about how earthly priests have to offer their sacrifices every year, over and over again, for their own sins, for other sins, and Jesus has done this once for all by offering himself. He's done away with sin. Sin does not have to be a part of our lives anymore. We can be done with that because of Jesus. He has given his life to take away our sins, and he is coming back. Not, again, to bear sin, but to bring salvation, to bring rescue, which is important to the people who are getting this letter, just like it's important to some of you, because life isn't always easy, right? Life sometimes is extremely hard, is extremely challenging, and you have to hold on. You have to persevere. Now, that's a word that he uses over and over again. We have to persevere. We have to endure. We have to keep on pushing, keep pressing. Don't give up. Hold tight, hold to that faith until the end. Don't give up, because they were tempted to give up. They were facing persecution. They were facing difficulty. And he's saying, look, some of us are waiting for Jesus to return. We're looking forward to his return because we know when he comes, he's going to make things right. Those who have been oppressed will be set free. The oppressors will be stopped once and for all. Those who have been victimized will be blessed, will be restored. Those who have been wounded will be healed. All the things, all those ways that we have sinned against each other and have done violence to each other and have hurt each other, all of that will be redeemed. And those who have been kicked down will be lifted up. We saw this as we were making our way through Matthew's gospel. We'll see it again when we get to Luke's gospel. That's the gospel we're going to get to next here in about a month. So when he returns, he's bringing salvation. He's bringing rescue to those who are waiting for him. I don't know if you're waiting for him. I don't know if you've put your hope in Jesus. I hope that you have. I hope that you have understood that, look, one day I am going to die. One day I will face judgment. One day I will stand before him. We looked at this, was it Hebrews chapter 4? Is that where it was? It talked about the word of God being living and active, and it exposes us, but Jesus is our high priest. We can come to his throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy, to find grace to help us in our time of need. When we are aware of our failures and sins, instead of hiding from God, that's when we can come to him and find ourselves forgiven, washed clean, set free. And I hope you've experienced that. I hope you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you have faith in him. That's what we're talking about today, is this idea of faith, having faith in Christ. What does it look like to live by faith? In Hebrews chapter 10, he starts to turn a corner. He spent all this beginning part of the book talking about Jesus and how he's, you know, comparing him to all these images from the Old Testament. And now he starts to say, look, let me just read it to you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, these are all these images he's just been using, that he invites us into. Through Jesus, we have access to the very presence of God, to God's throne room, to God's where God lives. Since we have this access to God through Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know if you caught it. He starts that thing out saying, therefore, because we have this access to God through Jesus, let us do three things. He says, let us do this, let us do this, let us do. Three times he uses that phrase, let us, and then he says something. And I found it fascinating this week as I was preparing for this. I was like, oh, the first one has to do with faith. The second one has to do with hope. The third one has to do with love. And Paul talked about that, right? 1 Corinthians 13. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. I've read that at dozens of weddings. And here, the author of the Hebrews is using that same triplet there, faith, hope, and love. He says, because of Jesus, and because we have this access, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. When we have faith in God, when we trust in God, that's every time you see the word faith, if that's like, okay, what does faith mean? Does that just mean like I believe something in my head? Like, yeah, I believe Jesus lived and died and rose again. Okay, that's a part of it, believing something is true. But faith, I like to replace it just with the word trust. I mean, that's basically what it's talking about. We're trusting God. So we're trusting God so we can draw near to God because we trust him, because we believe that I'm not going to be wiped out as I get close to the burning, blazing glory of God. You know, it's kind of like I heard another pastor compare it to like getting too close to the sun. You know, like the sun is a beautiful thing. It's amazing. It gives life to our whole planet. You know, the energy from the sun is what helps makes the grass grow and all everything live because of the energy coming off that big, huge, flaming ball of gas that's millions of miles away. And we are just the right distance from it. If we were just a little bit closer, or if somehow we were to like hop in a spaceship and try to get real close to it, you know, like, hey, let's go have lunch with the sun, you know, or something like that. Let's spend time with the sun. I mean, I'm thinking like how God comes close to us. If we got close to the sun, poof, you know, I mean, I should have gotten some of that magician paper that, you know, you light it and just goes, you know, goes away. That's what I'm picturing in my head. It would just be like, we wouldn't survive it. But we trust that God has come near to us in a way that will not destroy us. Our sin is not going to burn us up. That we can come to God Because we trust him, that what he's done in Jesus has made it possible for us to have a relationship with this holy God. We trust him. He's sprinkled our hearts to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And the way we experience that kind of physically, the sacrament of baptism, he's saying having our bodies washed with pure water. If you have not been baptized, I would love to baptize you. We haven't done a baptism service in a while. I just had somebody ask me about it. I said, well, I was waiting for some people to say, yeah, I want to be baptized. I mention it every now and then, and the last couple times I've mentioned it, everyone's been like, no, I'm good. I've been baptized. That's awesome. And if you have not been baptized, it's this wonderful sacrament, this moment where we our bodies are washed. And, you know, we're if you're an adult, we like to do it by dunking you under the water just because it's so powerful of an image. I'm buried with Christ in baptism. I'm raised to new life with him. My old life is gone. I'm dead to that old life. I'm alive to this new life with God. He says this is one way that our consciences stay clean, that we realize, okay, yes, God, I'm trusting you. I have been washed clean. I have faith in you. I'm trusting you. And we hold unswervingly to the hope we professed. And this phrase is the one that's been echoing in my mind right here this whole time. Maybe if you don't get anything else today, maybe these words right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, these 6 words can be the ones that you hang on to. For he who promised is faithful. That as we get into Hebrews chapter 11, that's, to me, that's like the theme today. He who promised is faithful. I can have faith in God because he is faithful to his promises. I have this hope because what he has promised, I trust him that he is going to do what he's said he will do. So I can hold on to that hope that a better future is coming, that God is going to make things right, that Christ is returning. And let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I've always loved that passage ever since I was a teenager and first heard it and thought, spurs, ooh, painful. And he's encouraging us to like spur each other on, to like goad each other, to like, come on, love that person. Don't reject that person. Come on, don't close your life off to that person. You got to love that person. I know they're a jerk. I know they hurt you, but you got to somehow find a way to forgive. I know it seems like they don't deserve our help, but we've got to help them. We've got to be generous. That's why God's blessed us with this. So we encourage each other. We spur each other on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging each other. So he ends chapter 10 with these words that lead us right into chapter 11 and on into 12 and the end of the book. He says, you need to persevere. Don't give up. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised for. He quotes the Old Testament. In just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. That's God speaking in that one. It says, my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So he does a contrast there, right? Some people will give up, will not persevere, they'll shrink back to their own destruction. But others will have faith, will trust God, will persevere, and will find salvation, will find rescue, will receive what is promised. So then, they didn't have these chapter divisions when this was first written. It was just all written, you know, on a scroll or on a piece of parchment. It goes right into chapter 11. This is the Hall of Fame of Faith. And some of you have encountered this before. And, I did not bring a Bible up with me. I couldn't fit it all in. Can somebody, Greg, can you grab me one of those Bibles back there and just bring me up one of those? That'd be awesome. And if you can turn it to Hebrews chapter 11, that'd be even better. Because you see, as you look down there, there are all these, like, just dot, dot, dots. There's no way I could fit this whole thing in there. It says that faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. Or some translations say faith is the reality or the substance of what we hope for. It's the proof or evidence of what we don't see. This is a sword drill, Bible drill. I don't know if you did those when you were growing up. Did you and Steve ever compete with those when you were going to church in younger days? Anyway, we had those when I was a kid. It'd be like, okay, who can find this passage the fastest? And everybody, you know, try to flip. It was something that little Christian Bible nerds did as kids. All right, thank you very much for that, Greg. It says, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see, or is the reality, substance of what we hope for, the proof or evidence of what we don't see. This is kind of the little definition of faith before he goes in to give us a whole dozen or so examples of what that looks like. He's saying, faith is saying, okay, I don't see that. I don't see it yet, but I have confidence that it's there. I have confidence that it's true, that what I'm hoping for is actually going to happen. And when it says that's the reality of what we hope for, it's the proof of what we don't see, faith as you demonstrate faith in your life, that is evidence to the world around watching, saying, you know, there must be something to that. They have such confidence. They have such trust in God that there must be something there. It's an evidence to people. It makes real to people the hope that you have. It makes it concrete. It makes it real. He says, this is what the ancients were commended for. He says, by faith, and he starts to tell the whole story of the Old Testament. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. He's saying it isn't just like it's always existed and God just took some stuff and moved it around. It's like, no, God like created this thing. There was a big bang at some point because God spoke the world into existence. And we don't have to argue about how long ago that took place. Right? That doesn't matter. By faith, we understand that God spoke the universe into existence, that God is our creator. And then he goes right to Abel, one of the first kids of Adam and Eve there in the Bible. Right? And I'll go ahead and read some of this. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. By faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he didn't experience death. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. In verse 13, he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised, only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And he goes back to the story of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice. He, Abraham, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, well, God could even raise the dead, so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, worshipped while he leaned on his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. He had faith that God one day would rescue his people from Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses. And he just keeps on going. He even going down the list. All these people, all these stories from Scripture, how people have trusted God. And they lived their lives. They made decisions. They risked their lives in some cases because they trusted God. He gets to the end and he says, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. Yuck. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It's like God's plan hadn't reached its fulfillment yet. They were all looking forward to what God was going to do, but because they trusted God, they lived their lives knowing, okay, God is doing a work. He is leading us somewhere, and so I'm going to live as if this is true. I'm going to live as if God can be trusted. I can have faith because God is faithful. And so they did. They lived in their lives. They made concrete their faith. They made it real so that stories could be written, so that people could see it, so that future generations could know, yes, God did. God came through. God helped them. God strengthened them. God delivered them. And some of them, you know, so in that little paragraph I just read, some of those were success stories, right? They conquered kingdoms. They administered justice, gained what was promised, shut mouths of lions, quenched fear of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, weakness turned into strength. God came through for many of them, and they saw great success in ways that could only be attributed to God and God's work in their lives. You read some of the stories in the Bible, and you think, well, yeah, God must have been at work there. There's no other way that could have happened. The way this little group could have defeated that big group, the way these people could have been rescued from slavery in the most powerful nation on earth at the time, there's no way these things could have happened if God weren't behind it, if God weren't present, if God weren't helping them. And some of you have those kinds of stories in your life. Some of you, I wish that, like, at some point we had people just kept on writing. You know, I wish that this list had just been kept ongoing. I was just with a group of people this last week, and someone was talking about how their a friend is teaching a class at some library about like how to tell your life story, how to write your story down, and I said, for future generations, so these stories aren't lost. Because, you know, how many of the stories of your grandparents do you still remember? Maybe you've got quite a few of them that you remember. Do your kids know all those stories? Probably not. They're not going to remember them all, and their kids aren't going to remember. Maybe they're going to have one still. They remember their great-great-grandparent. So they're talking about writing stories down so the stories aren't lost. And I don't know if you've ever read any of those kind of biographies of the saints or biographies of people who lived. The early church spent some time doing this. You can catch some of those people from those first couple of centuries. And you can still catch every now and then, here and there, you know, you can read a biography of some Christian who really trusted God and God did amazing things through them. But each of you in your lives, if you have been following Jesus for more than a few days, you probably have some story that you could tell. I know because you've told them to me, that you have stories you could tell about how God has come through for you, how God has helped you, how you trusted God and God was faithful. I can have faith because God is faithful. You trusted God, and God was faithful, and God came through, and you did something that, honestly, you look back and think, I wouldn't have made it through that if God weren't present in my life. I shouldn't have survived that. I shouldn't have accomplished that. I should never have gotten that job. I should never have met that person. I shouldn't even be alive right now. Some of you, that's your story. And God has saved your life. God has brought you through, and you've done amazing things. You've accomplished some of your amazing things because God was with you. Some of the stories aren't that encouraging. People got sawed in two. People were destitute, living in holes in the ground. People were killed by the sword. Some of you, that's more where you are right now. And some of the people that the author of Hebrews was writing to were in that kind of a place. Well, you're experiencing great loss. You're in the middle of the story, and you're not at the end yet. And you're hoping, oh, please, God, let my story end differently. You know. But even those... They lived their lives, they gave their lives trusting in God, that God would be faithful, that their part of the story was not the end of the story, that God was doing something bigger. And so they could have faith, they could trust God that he was leading it somewhere beautiful. I think the author of the Hebrews writes these and recounts these stories to try to encourage us, to say, look, they trusted God so we can trust God. For me, this fits right in with that idea of we need each other. We need to encourage each other that we can't do this alone. We need people around us, like sitting at a table with us, to encourage us. And after the service today, we've got a meeting. But after that, some of you are going to leave and you can go to lunch together or brunch or something like that. And somebody who can encourage you, who can hear your story and can say, oh, man, that is terrible. I'm sorry you're going through that. You know what, though? You can make it. You know you can make it through this, right? You know you can trust God. You know God is with you. You know you don't have to give up. You know you can hold on. Sometimes we need somebody just sitting across from us to tell us that we can make it through. And sometimes we get that encouragement from stories of others who've gone before, that we see how God has brought other people through. We think back even to our own histories and remember, okay, God, you got me through this. You got me through that. Now I need you to get me through this thing that is so much bigger I never thought I'd be facing. And so Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of fame of faith, leads right into these first verses of chapter 12, which if you're following along and you didn't read ahead, some of you are rule followers, you stopped right after chapter 11 on Friday, and you didn't read ahead, you're like, no, I don't want to know, I'll get to that Monday. If you haven't read ahead, I'm spoiling it for you, okay? So here's where we go tomorrow morning with Hebrews chapter 12. It leads right into that. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I can just kind of see them gesturing back to all these stories we just read from chapter 11. All these witnesses to the life of faith. All of these who would stand up and testify, yes, it's a good thing to trust God. Yes, you should trust God. I trusted God, and God was faithful. Even those who lived the not-so-good stories would stand up and testify and say, yes, I trusted God. It was rough, but God was with me every step of the way. You should trust God, too. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, here's another one of those, let us do this. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. If we want to know what it looks like to live by faith, we've got all these examples in Hebrews chapter 11, all these people that say, okay, here's what it looks like to make concrete in your life your trust in God. If I have this hope that God is making the world a better place and I trust that he really is leading us in that direction, okay, I can live in that story. I can live in that direction, and you make it real in your life. There's a whole bunch of examples in Hebrews chapter 11. But he says, you know what? Ultimately, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the pioneer. He's the one going ahead of us. He's the perfecter of faith. He's the one who got this thing right, trusted God. And he goes on saying, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It says Jesus had this joy set before him. And the cross was just kind of in the way of that. You know, it's like, okay, so I've got to go through this horrible experience, suffering and death, to get to that joy. And I think that's what he's saying all of us can do. We can see whatever we're facing is like, okay, this is bad. I don't want to have to face this. I don't want to have to go through this. This is going to be a challenge. It's going to stretch me. I don't know that I'm going to make it. But on the other side of this is great joy. And I don't think that just meant that Jesus knew, okay, one day I'll rise again and I'll get to sit at the right hand of, you know, my Father throne in heaven. I think the joy that was set before Jesus in part was the joy that comes from seeing the transformation in all of your lives, in all of our lives, as Jesus knew, okay, this is going to be terrible. I don't want to go through this, but God, I know that through this difficulty, you're going to bring hope and new life and forgiveness and restoration to so many. I will go through it. I will do this for the sake of all of those, for the joy of getting to see the difference made. Just like some of you have experienced that kind of joy. You sacrifice something and you see, for the sake of someone else. Everyone in this room who's a parent has experienced this. You have sacrificed for your children, for their sake, building into them, not doing some things, some fun things you would like to do. I'm just learning all this, okay? I'm sorry, I'm going to try not to use parent examples all the time, but now that I'm a parent of these three-year-old boys, we see all these things like, oh, we'd love to do that, but these kids, you know? So we and we love our children, and that's an important thing to make sure I'm clear about. Because we love our children, we sacrifice things. We give up things that we otherwise would love to be a part of. And so we build into those kids because we know the joy that we're going to experience as we see them grow, as we see them develop, as we see them live their lives. Some of you have done things, like we're getting ready to have this this 6K for water on May 4th. Where some of you are going to pay your $50, you're going to get the picture of that kid, and you're going to know their name and the country they live in. You're going to know that kid is going to have clean water. That kid is not going to have to risk death anymore drinking from a dirty, muddy river or stream or hole in the ground. They're going to have clean water in their community because I did this. And you're going to walk 5 laps around that thing across the street, and you're going to give up that $50 on what you could have done, some fun thing you could have done for that $50. You're going to make that sacrifice for the joy of knowing that child, now their life has been transformed. All these kinds of moments all the time where we trust God, we go through some sacrifice, some difficulty, because there's joy set before us. And I can have faith because he is faithful. I can trust God because he is trustworthy. I can have this, I have faith that this hope is not just some empty hope, but that God really is leading us into a world where love rules and reigns. And so I can live a life of love. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before us, we can endure whatever difficulty we're going through, because we know God is coming to redeem and to restore and to do amazing work. And we get to be a part of it. So we persevere. So we don't give up. We listen to the witnesses who are telling us this is worthwhile. We listen to those God places in our lives. And sometimes we are the ones giving that encouragement. Sometimes we are the ones sitting on the other side of that table saying, don't give up. Oh, please don't give up. God still loves you. God is doing amazing things through you. You're going to see it eventually. I know you don't see it now. But God will do good through this if you won't give up. God is doing a beautiful thing, and we get to be a part of it. This is what the author of the book of Hebrews is doing. He's trying to encourage people like us, people who might be going through difficult. I say people like us, we have it so easy here. I mean, in so many ways. I mean, we live in this country where we have the freedom to put a big sign out and invite people to church and to praise Jesus and worship him openly and all this stuff. We don't suffer like these recipients of this letter suffered, like some of our brothers and sisters suffer around the world today. But still, that doesn't mean life is easy, and that doesn't mean the sacrifices that we make for God aren't any less real. So as we go through those, as we make those sacrifices, as we trust God, we trust Him because He is trustworthy. We hold on to that hope unswervingly. We hold on to that hope because He who promised is faithful. And we spur each other on toward love, toward good deeds. All right. Just a brief moment for Q&A. If anybody's got questions about what this might look like before we celebrate communion and before we go on with the service. Is there anybody that's sitting out here today and saying, yeah, but what about this, Pastor? Or that didn't make any sense. Or there was a part I read and you never touched on it and I'd really love an explanation. Anybody that's got a question? Yeah, Tom. Let me bring this to you just so others can hear you.
There was a passage there that talked about a high priest. I can't remember his name. It started with an M.
Oh, Melchizedek, yeah.
Can you explain? I was a little confused
sure.
About
it. I can try. Melchizedek, what an interesting character. Shows up in the book of Genesis. The author to the Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus is our high priest. And some of them are probably saying, but wait, high priests were supposed to be from they're all from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He's not from the priestly line. How could he be our priest? And the author of Hebrews says, oh, no. He is a priest from the line of Melchizedek. We're going all the way back to this priest character that shows up in Genesis that Abraham makes an offering to and who just kind of shows up and then disappears again. And his name pops up again, I think, in one of the Psalms maybe that he quotes that was made this promise, you'll be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, saying, you're a priest like for everyone. You're not just a priest from this tribe of Levi. You're your responsibility is bigger and broader than that. And so he's kind of explaining how it is that Jesus can function as a priest for us since he's not from that right family. I think anyway. Does that help? Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah. Anybody else got a question from something you read in Hebrews or from something we said today? Yeah. Is this a question this time, AC, or do you just have something? I didn't think so.
You know, when you were talking about us having the faith, you know, we need to really take that strong to our hearts because it's how Jesus went through the cross. He went through the valley. We're all going to go through that valley. It's not going through the valley. It's how he came out of it. And that's what we need to know is when we come out of that valley, how we come out with our faith.
Thanks, AC. Anybody? Yeah, Lexi.
Sure.
Is Philemon a town, a church, or a person?
Philemon? Is that what you're talking about? Oh, from that book of the Bible? It's a guy. Yeah. I usually say it Philemon, but it doesn't matter. Philemon, however you say it. Yeah. You're reading ahead, aren't you? We'll get to that. Don't worry. We'll get to that. Yeah, Diane. This will have to be our last one, I think. Was there anybody else with a hand up I didn't see? No? Okay.
When Jesus died for our sins, he really meant it. And he died for all of us, to save all of us. Yeah. Then that's why God put him on this earth.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And we want to thank God for everything that he has done for us. Because yes. He does answer our prayers. And when we call on him, he's there. He's there in your dreams. He's there everywhere where you go. Please trust in God for everything.
Yeah. Thank you, Diane. Thank you for calling us to that. And speaking of him answering our prayers, let's go ahead and bow our heads. Let's pray. God, we are grateful to you that you have not, I wanted to use the word despised. You didn't have not despised us. You look at us and the mess that we've made of our lives and of this world, and you didn't reject us. You didn't despise us. You didn't push us away, but you sent your son Jesus to rescue, to give his life for us, to take all our sin on himself, and by his death and resurrection, break the power of sin and death and set us free. Jesus, that you would sacrifice yourself for us is amazing, is practically unthinkable for us. But here it is. We're confronted with it. We can't escape it. Jesus, you gave your life for me, for us. Thank you, God. Thank you for this love that we see in Jesus. Thank you that Jesus reveals your heart to us, that we see you as you really are in Jesus. And so we know that you love us. We know you're not against us. Yes, you're against those sins that are destroying us and that are destroying the people around us. You want to get rid of that. You want to wash that away and wash us clean and transform our hearts and lives. So God, please, would you do that? Today, we confess to you, we admit to you those parts of our lives that need to change. You've seen it all, God. We're not telling you anything you don't already know. We're just being honest with you about it, finally, admitting to you our need for your grace, for your forgiveness, for your transforming love. So please, God, would you help us today to experience that forgiveness? As you talked about there, that you wash us clean, you sprinkle our hearts, you give us a clean conscience so that we know we are forgiven and loved by you. You make us alive. You give us hope. You give us joy. God, thank you. Thank you. Help us to experience this today. Maybe it'll be in the celebration of communion that we'll experience this as we offer to you this bread and this juice. God, we're trusting that by your Spirit's presence here, we will meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, that we'll remember the sacrifice made on our behalf. God, we offer you ourselves, and we trust that by your Spirit's work in our hearts and lives, that we will find ourselves transformed, that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, that our faith in you, that our trust in you might become real, might become concrete, might be something that others can look at and find hope, because we have our hope in you. God, we do have faith. We trust you because you are faithful. Thank you, God, that as we reach out to you, as the Hebrews say, I think this hope does not disappoint us. Our hope in you, God, is not just an empty hope, but our trust is in you and in your promises, and you are faithful. Thank you, God. Thank you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread, a cup of juice, and as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and then return to your seats. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today. It's going to be your first time here or your 100th time here. Doesn't matter. All right? If today you're hungry for his grace, if today you're thirsty for his love, then you're invited to come and to participate. No one's going to look at you funny if you don't, but the table is set and the invitation is open. So let's give him thanks. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God. We are so grateful for the way that you have redeemed us, loved us, forgiven us, transformed us by your Holy Spirit's work in our lives here and now today. Would you fill us with the Spirit of Christ so that as we leave this place, we can go as your kids, as the body of Christ, sharing your hope, your life, your love with the people you send us to. Thank you, God. Thank you. Amen. It's been bugging some of you that I didn't read these last verses, but I want to save them for this moment. It's the very last words of the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace be with you all.